on this Feast of Christ the King, the one of the strangest kings you've ever seen, one of the strangest kings you've ever met. Not your average king, you might say. You know, he reigns from the cross, and instead of a scepter, he has nails in his hands, and he has not a royal marble throne or golden throne, but rather the cross, and he's crowned not with some golden crown, but with crown of thorns. And yet that's where he reigns. He reigns from the cross. And there's a lot of, if you will, paradox in that, a lot of unexpectedness. And I would speak to you a little bit of that as I look at three images, if you will, of this of the king that are given to us, Christ the King, in the readings today. So three images of the kingship of our Lord. The first thing you'll notice is that he's a caring king, a caring king. He cares for us. Now, it says here in the first text from Ezekiel, it says, I will look after my sheep. I'll rescue them from every place where they were scattered when it was cloudy and dark. I myself will give them rest, he says. The lost I'll seek, the strayed I'll bring back, and the injured I'll bind up, and the sick I will heal. Then he adds, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy, shepherding them rightly. We'll look at that last line in a minute, but notice again, first of all, the Lord says here, I'm going to care for my sheep. I'm going to care. And yet, what he mentions here does raise a question for us. Lord, why are some sick? Why have some strayed? Why are some injured or lost? Why do you let that happen? If you care for us, why do you let it happen in the first place? And we'll get to that as well. But notice, first of all, I hope that you will meditate daily on how very good God has been to you. We're so easily, I think we're kind of wired, at least in our fallen condition, we're kind of wired for negativity. And we count the wounds one by one. And the blessings, we say, oh yeah, those things, that's nice. We disregard them. We meditated, if you were here on Thanksgiving, you know, how good God has been to us. Every fiber of our being, from every smallest part of the very fiber of our being, he holds together in existence. He holds together this beautiful world of ours, and he holds together the whole cosmos. God is just richly bestowing blessings upon us, blessing after blessing, good thing after good thing. And yet so easily, 10 trillion things go right and one thing goes wrong, and we're like, ugh! It's way out of proportion. Now, I don't doubt for a minute that there are some, even in this church today, who are experiencing very sad or devastating things. But still, I ask you, ponder every day how good God has been to you and is being to you from moment to moment. All the blessings. We've got to discipline our minds. Because the devil and our flesh want to just discount the goodness of God. And what happens to us is that we become negative, angry, resentful, crestfallen. We become hopeless. And the Lord is blessing us over and over again. Every time I turn around, he's making a way somehow. The Lord is blessing me. I said, right now, right now. Sometimes, again, we do have to stir up our minds if we're discouraged about something, but we've got to discipline our minds. This is a discipline that we've got to have. If not, we're already prone to being negative, and we just become more negative. So the first thing to do is to be grateful that all the ways God has cared for you, all the beautiful things. And yes, I know, some things go wrong, and we may wonder, why are there cloudy days at all? Why is it, as it says, cloudy and dark? Why are some lost? Why? I understand. But in the midst of all that, God is still blessing us. Scripture says that all things work together for the good of those who love and trust the Lord and are called according to his purposes. All things, not just the things you like or I like, even the struggles, somehow have a role in our life. And that leads us to this last line. God will do all these wonderful things that are obvious blessings. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy, shepherding them rightly. Oops, how did that get in there? Now, one of the dangers to avoid is simply consigning it to, oh, those rich fat cats up the street there that work in the Capitol, or the powerful, the rich, the guy that earns a dollar more an hour than I do. It's possible for us to just consign this kind of an observation to other people other than me. But you know, all of us have something in us, which if we're not careful is very sleek and strong. And we can become very prideful. We think we got it going on. Things are going well, and we forget that we're but dust and ashes, that we are very much in need of God's sustaining help. And you see, I've got gifts, and you've got gifts, and if we're not careful, we'll be so proud, we'll just go right to hell. The biggest enemy we face is not financial problems. The biggest enemy we face is pride, our own pride. And so there's something in all of us, sleek and strong, that the Lord needs to destroy. Because only the humble, only the childlike, receive the kingdom of heaven. He says to us, if you do not receive the kingdom of heaven like a little child, you'll never inherit it. So the sleek and the strong, all of us have something in us. Now, with all that in mind, that brings us back to, why is it ever cloudy and dark? Why are there injuries? Why are some lost? I only know this, that if there aren't some things in my life to keep me humble, pride grows, and that's a very dangerous thing. So with all that in mind, God is going to care for us sometimes in paradoxical ways. To point to the cross, because suffering teaches us wisdom. It teaches us of the passing quality of this world. It teaches us that the glories that we really seek are not here, but they're with God. Our sufferings give us wisdom, help us to discover gifts we didn't know we had, help us to reach out to others and to be helped by others. And although that's humbling, it's necessary and beautiful to know that I actually do need other people in my life. I can't just do everything. I actually need people to help me. And that can be very humiliating. I remember one of the most humiliating moments in my life was about 7 years ago now. And I'd taken a very bad fall and been knocked out. And I remember coming to, and I just saw stars, and I kept passing out. And they called the ambulance. You know, brothers and sisters, I was so humiliated that somebody had to help me and put me in an ambulance and take me to the Howard University Hospital. I was humiliated. I started crying out of humiliation, and I realized then how prideful I am, being embarrassed that other people needed to help me. See? So again, these are just those moments in our life where the Lord shows us that there are sleek and strong things. St. Paul says, we ought not to be discouraged, for these momentary afflictions that we experience produce for us a weight of glory beyond all comparison. So that in our caring King doesn't just care for us in the obvious ways of giving us blessings. He also cares for us in the less obvious and more paradoxical and cross-like ways of allowing certain degree of suffering so that we learn wisdom, so that we learn of the passing quality, that we learn that we need others. And the Lord does some important work in those moments. So he's a caring King. But caring doesn't always mean just on your terms or my terms. The care is on his terms. Why? Because he's a king. And I'm not. He calls the shots. He's got the authority. I don't. He knows what I need. I think I know what I need. And so on. I could go on. But we'll leave it at that. But notice again, the very first image, the caring King, is still, we always look to the cross for the reference. And some of God's ways of caring for us are paradoxical, are unexpected, but they're important. Just as the Lord had to go into the temple and cleanse it, so it is for you and me. There are things in our temple that he needs to drive out. And we'll see that now as we move on to the next image. He's the conquering King, the conquering King. We go to the second reading from Corinthians, and it says here that Paul is very celebratory. He says here, look, he says, Jesus has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. He's reversed what Adam did. He's the first fruits, and each in our proper order will also rise with them. And one day he will hand the kingdom of God over to his Father when he has destroyed every sovereignty and every authority and power that he must reign until he's put all of his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death itself. Now, a very powerful image of a conquering king who's conquered. And you and I hear sovereignties and authorities and principalities, and we think that, you know, he's conquering nations and he's got... be careful. Be careful. Before you see him destroying other people or conquering other people, remember, all of us have things in us that need to be conquered. He needs to go into the temple of our body, into the temple of ourself, and he needs to drive out the money changers and sovereignties and principalities who think they own us. We've given our heart and our loyalty to things other than him, and he needs to go and he needs to drive them out. And I'm speaking to you of our sins, of our sins. And so it is that we start to see that these are the real sovereignties and principalities and powers that the Lord needs to put under his feet, put under our feet. And here too, I hope that you will be able to reflect with me as I reflect that the Lord, if you've been faithful in your walk, that the Lord has already done some conquering for me, for you. I've seen sins put to death, sinful attitudes go away. I've learned to forgive when I didn't think I could forgive. I've learned to be more generous. I have a long way to go. I'm not what I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be, because he's already put some of my enemies under my feet and under his feet. Sins of greed or sins of pride or sins of the flesh, whatever they are, you know, some people, everyone has different things they're struggling with, and the Lord needs to help us to conquer every one of those by his grace and his power. Whatever you're struggling with, maybe it's greed, or maybe you're struggling to forgive somebody, or maybe you're struggling with an addiction of some kind, or maybe it's lust, or maybe it's just a sense of ingratitude or depression or anger. Whatever it is, let the Lord conquer every one of these. He's not just telling us not to do these things. He's saying, you give your life to me and I will conquer these enemies that are destroying you. Your anger eats away at you. Your greed destroys you and makes you do terrible things. Your lust makes you conquer people as though they were things. Whatever it is, it's harming you and it's harming others. You let me go to war on your behalf and I will conquer every one of these things. I will put every enemy of yours and mine under our feet. And the last enemy I'll fight for you, the last battle, will be your very death. If you're faithful, your death will not destroy you. It will uplift you. It will bring you higher. Yes, we will conquer every evil thing in your heart, your mind, your soul, and even your body. One day even your bodies will be restored gloriously with me here in heaven. So you see, the Lord is a conquering king, but don't think of... us versus them, this group versus that group necessarily. The battle lines for all of us are first and foremost in our own heart. And we need to let the Lord fight and conquer for us. The Lord is for us, not against us. If he commands us, it is only so that he can drive out our enemies. So we see he's a caring king. We see he's a conquering king. And then we come to the fact that this last one, that he is a concealed king, a concealed king. Now, what I mean by that is he's hiding in plain sight. You notice in the gospel today, he speaks first and foremost, the fundamental teaching of the gospel about the last judgment is that to neglect the poor, whether as individuals or in a culture, a society, or a nation, to neglect the poor is a damnable sin. Those who consistently neglect to care for the poor, the needy, the sick, go off to hell. So the first thing that you and I as individuals and as a nation and so on need to ask, how do we care for the poor? How do we care for the elderly and the dying? How do we care for the unborn, the soon-to-be-born? How do we care for women and children, the poor, and so on? How do we care? The Lord cares a lot about it, and it's going to be an important part of our judgment. So again, the first teaching is that it's a very damnable sin to be neglectful of these things. You know, I was laughing the other day at an old Beatles song. When I'm 64, will you still need me? Will you still feed me when I'm 64? Well, 84 is the new 64, but isn't it sad that there are many in our culture saying, when I'm 84, I'm gonna inject you with something, put you down because you're getting old and tired, and so euthanasia, you know? Will you still need me? Will you still feed me when I'm 64? When I'm 84? We as a culture have to examine our hearts, not just as individuals. How do we treat the poor? How do we treat the sick, the suffering, the elderly, the dying, those who are mentally disabled? How do we treat them? See, it's not all bad. We're doing wonderful things, but it's always that important thing. It's very important to the Lord. So that's the first teaching. But there's another teaching here, that in the poor and in the needy, and in the suffering, and the dying, and the unborn, and all of them, the Lord is saying, I'm there. You don't have to go to some mountaintop to look for me. You'll find me in the poor, in the suffering. When did we see you, and feed you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you? When you saw the poor, the needy, the naked, the unborn, the vulnerable, that's when you saw me. So he's a concealed king, but if he's concealed, he's hiding in plain sight, y'all. And he's saying to us that I want you to know I'm a king, but you're not going to find me in some palace. You'll find me where you find the cross. You'll find me in very often the difficult places of life. We all want to meet the Lord in a beautiful, pristine church or a beautiful mountaintop, and there's a good place for that in life. But at the end of the day, if we honestly meet him here, we're going to recognize him out there in some strange places and in some strange people. You know, I'll say this much. Most of us just recently had Thanksgiving dinner, and we all know that this question of finding him in the troubled people and the difficult people in our life doesn't just begin somewhere out in some street corner among strangers. Sometimes it's where we all put our feet under the table, did we not? And there's probably some nuts falling out of most of our family trees, all right? The question for you and me is somewhere in all that suffering that we find, even in our own families. It may not be that they're lacking money. Maybe they're lonely. Or maybe they're struggling with something, an addiction, or they're struggling with grief or a recent loss, or maybe there are monetary needs. Are we willing to stay in a longer conversation? Or do we just dismiss them and write, oh, there goes Uncle Jack again, or there goes Uncle Charlie. There he goes. You know. Do we stay in that longer conversation, and do we learn to recognize Christ in some pretty strange people who sometimes trouble us, vex us, make us angry? Can we find Christ? He's a concealed king, but he's hiding in plain sight in all these kinds of situations in life. So you see, I've been trying to paint a picture to you today in this homily of one of the strangest kings you've ever met. We think of kings in high places and palaces. We think of kings in regal robes, and Christ is not. He's not in those roles. If he has purple robes, it's his own bloodied skin hanging like rags after they scourged him. He's found in unusual places, and he heals us in unusual ways and cares for us in ways that sometimes seem paradoxical. And he goes to work and he conquers not just our enemies that are obvious, but those internal enemies, our sins and our struggles. And likewise, he is found in the strange people, the awkward situations and the unusual problems in our life, among the needy, the poor, the sick, the suffering, the dying. Not in palaces, but in places like that. Today, you'll meet him concealed, but in plain sight, in humble bread and wine that become his body and blood. Thanks be to God, we do have a beautiful church. They're not exactly marble floors, but they're terrazzo. Not bad. It's a beautiful church, and it should be. But at the end of the day, if you see Christ in a beautiful building, that's great. But to see him in more humble ways, too, in humble bread and wine, in the person next to you who sings off key. You know, some people sing to praise God. Other people sing to get even.
You didn't give me a beautiful voice? Okay, here it is back.
We'll find him hiding in plain sight and often in very strange places and paradoxical places. So look for him there. He's a king, all right. The strangest king you've ever met. Not your average king. Now, this is the Lord's way. It's not our way. We want him to be in these regal places, and we want him to conquer our enemies the way we understand our enemies and so on. But at the end of the day, he's the king, and you're not. He gets to call the shots. He gets to say how he's going to be king. Not you, not me. He gets to say, this is how I'm going to be king, and this is the kind of kingdom I've got. You say, oh, you know, you got to come to a point in your life when you finally say, you know what, you are the king, and I'm not. I wouldn't have designed it this way. I sure wouldn't have designed the cross. I would have read down on a lightning bolt and scared everybody half to death. But Jesus meets us humbly and quietly. And okay, so you have to finally come to a point in your life, and I have to come to a point in my life where I have to let him be king on his terms, not mine, where I got to finally be able to say to him, all right, right on, King Jesus. Now, I didn't say right on, but it could be that. But I said, right on, King Jesus. You're the king. I'm not. You're telling me what kingship's really like? I think I know what it's like, but you're telling me what it's really like. Yes, you're a caring king, a conquering king, and you are a concealed king. But you be king on your terms, Jesus, because you're the only real king who can save me. You're the only one who ever died for me. You're the true king, and you show me. You let me become more subservient to you. You have the authority. You are the teacher. You are the Lord. You are the king. You have authority. So all I have to say, Jesus, is some of this stuff is strange. It's paradoxical. I don't get it all. I don't always understand how you're doing, what you're doing, but I do know this. Right on, King Jesus. Right on.